Comes from the book of Exodus, the 15th chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 22 and continue through verse 26. And then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Moriah, they could not drink the water of Moriah because it was bitter. That is why the people called it Moriah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the distresses that I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Amen. We remember in the story of the people of God of how Joseph had ended up in Egypt, and he became a leader in Pharaoh's court, and when famine came into the land, he had the wisdom from God to help the people prepare to deal with that famine, and he became really a hero and very popular. And how he was rejoined with the rest of his family, and they took up residence in Egypt. Well, after many, many years, as in hundreds of years, the Israelites grew in population, and their numbers increased and increased. And people began to forget about the hard times that had come into the land and what Joseph had done for them. And they became threatened in their own sense. They felt threatened with what they considered to be foreigners, these Israelites who were living in their midst. And little by little, the Egyptians began to oppress the Israelites, until eventually, after about 400 years, the Israelites were in total slavery within the country of Egypt. And it was at that time that God raised Moses up as a leader, as a person that God would use to bring his people out of Egypt and into what we call the Promised Land, or Canaan. And the story that I read, the passage that I read from Exodus this morning, begins at the time that they have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army that was pursuing them has been drowned, and now that they're in the beginning of this movement toward Canaan. And God is showing himself to be mighty in his works before the people, as we read the story of how he turned the bitter water into sweet water for them to drink. And then he shares with him this thought that part of what he's doing in this process is reclaiming for himself. God is reclaiming for himself his people. And he tells them that my relationship with you is special. Follow me. Do as I lead you, and you'll find me to be your healer as I restore you to be my people. We are in the second of an 8-part series of messages where we're looking at the covenant relationship that we have with God, the covenant nature, the redemptive nature of God. And it's out of our understanding of this character of God, the nature of God, that gives birth to our desire to sing songs of praises to God. A lot of songs of praises were written and came from the hearts of the Israelites because of their time in the wilderness with God, as God provided for them day by day. They found that they could depend upon the love and the character and the nature of God. And this just caused their hearts many times to overflow with hymns of adoration and praises. And the song that we sang this morning, written by Dennis Jernigan, "Thank You, Lord," is a song that Dennis wrote as a psalm, really, as to give expression to his personal walk with God, of what God is doing in his life, the reality of God in his life. Most often, people who have experienced this kind of reality experience it in what we call brokenness. Certainly, the Israelites had gone through a period of brokenness as they were in bondage and in slavery and in Egypt. But God showed himself to be mighty and strong as he brought them out of Egypt. And this gave them a new insight to God and God's love for them. And it caused them to sing hymns of praises. Somebody asked me just the other day when I talk about brokenness, specifically, what am I talking about within scriptural references, within the Bible? I don't think you have to look anywhere further than the life of Jesus. He models for us what brokenness is all about. Consider when Jesus was in the garden. You remember how the scripture says that Jesus struggled with the call of God in his life, the will of God in his life? So much so that it says that when Jesus was praying, he prayed with such intensity, it was though drops of blood were coming out of him as it were sweat. That's how intent Jesus was in focusing his intention before God and saying to God, God, if there's any other way to accomplish your will other than what I see lying ahead, which is the cross and crucifixion, he said, I'd like to find that other way. But in the end, he said, Father, your will be done. Every one of us who seriously desires to walk out this life as a child of God, walking with God, seeking to know God's will in our life, we come to that kind of a confrontation. And that's called brokenness. In the midst of that confrontation, we find it's our will over and against God's will. Whose will is going to be done? We know what God is calling us to do. It may be in reconciliation of races. It may be in forgiveness for somebody who has hurt us. It may be in a commitment of our life to God, where we quit trying to be God of our own life and let Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us, lead us. But we come to that confrontation. There's not a living person who desires to walk with God and to know God who does not come to that kind of a confrontation. My will or God's will? It's called brokenness. And when you let yourself give your life over to God's will, that's where you're broken. But in the process of that confrontation, you come to know the reality of God's love and his power in your life. And from that will come songs of praise and adoration to the one who leads you. Also, you can look to Jesus on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's not a soul who walks with God who hasn't been in that dark valley and wonder where God is. There's nobody that walks with God, that seeks to know God's will in their life every day, that is seeking to live out their life and as a life of grace and as a child of God, that doesn't go through a time of testing, a time of trial, and there becomes a time in your life where you think God has left you, that he's distant from you, and you're left with faith. Faith that says, although I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't feel him, I know he's here. That's a time of strengthening in your life, where the word becomes real to you. But it is a real time of testing. It's a time of brokenness where you have to dig deep into your life and realize that you walk by faith, not by your five senses, not by your emotions. And in that broken period of time, God becomes real. And in that reality, songs of praise and adoration will overflow. And when you sing a little song that says, like, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've promised and all that you've done, that's what's gotten me through. that becomes a reality in your life. That becomes not Jernigan's song, it becomes your song, it becomes my song, because I've been there, I've done that, I've experienced that when you've given your life over to God. I think maybe I've told you this story before, but as I've thought about this message today on Jehovah Rapha is the word in Hebrew, as God is our healer, I think about that story that David Needham tells in his book, Close to His Majesty, about two farm families. And they're very similar. There's a mother and a father, and there's two children. They live in different parts of the county, and it's for both of them getting close to when their crop is going to be coming in, but the nature of the land is different. And this one farm family, they need a good rain. And if they'll get a good rain, it'll bring into harvest the fullness of their crop. But in this other farm family, the last thing they need is any more rain. They're in a different part of the county. The soil is different. The terrain is different. And if they get another rain, it's just going to bog down their crop, and they won't be able to get in there to harvest, and they'll lose it. Now, in our story, we find that these families are so similar that there's mother and dad and the two children, but both of the mothers are in a wheelchair. And they've got a disease, but that disease can be corrected by surgery, but it takes money for that surgery, and they don't have the money. But if the crop comes in, they'll have the money. And let's complicate it just a little bit further. Both farm families have a balloon payment coming on their mortgage. Now, if you're not familiar with that, the mortgage is due. I just understand that. They got to come up with the money to pay the mortgage, or they lose the farm. Both of them are sitting down at the table, getting ready to have dinner, and they listen to the weather report, and there's a 50-50 chance of rain. Now, we get to play God. What would we do? Well, if we were God, we would probably have that rain come right down the middle of the dividing line between those two farms, so the ones who need the rain get it, and those who don't need the rain don't get it. But life doesn't always work that way. But let's look at our families, how they handle the situation. One farm family that needs the rain, they're all around the table that night for dinner, and they pray, and they say, Lord, we love you, and we desire to serve you and to walk out life with you, and you know how much we need the rain, and we just ask you to let it rain tonight on our fields. And down the road at the other farm family, they're all around the table, and they join hands, and they pray, and they say, Lord, we love you. You know that we're trying to walk out life with you and to serve you, and Lord, we don't need any more rain. We're ready to go in there and harvest just in a day or two. We don't need any more rain. Lord, please let the rain stay away. They go to bed. Long about midnight, you can hear in that distant thunder in the sky, that rolling thunder. You know a storm is on the way. And it wakes up both households. And they listen and they listen and they listen to see what will happen next. And then little by little, in the one farmhouse where they want the rain, they begin to hear that rain on the tin roof of the barn. And excitement grows. There's one drop, and then there's two drops, and there's three drops, and maybe more will come, and then it begins to come, and to come, and to come, and you've got that steady beating of that tin roof as the rain is coming, and the kids get up, and they run down to Mom and Dad's bedroom, and they're all excited, and say, isn't this wonderful? It's raining, it's raining. And then down at the other farm family, they too hear one drop, and then two drops, and then three drops on the tin roof. And they're hoping against hope that it will stop. But it doesn't. And it pours. And it pours. And the kids don't get out of bed. And Mom and Dad just lay there in bed and hold hands with one another and try to hold back the tears. The next morning, the farm family that wanted the rain, they get up, and the kids go out, and they do the chores with Dad, and they come back in for breakfast, and everybody's so excited. They get around the table for breakfast, and they just give thanks to God. Said, thank you, God, You heard our prayers. You brought the rain. Now the farm will be ours, and Mom will have the surgery, and she can walk again, and we just thank you, God, for your goodness. And then down at the other farm family, they've gotten up, and they've done their chores, and now they're around the table, and there's that stony silence. They just don't know what to say. And they're looking to Dad to pray, and he doesn't know what to say. Finally, he just says, God, I don't know what to say. I don't understand. We thought we'd done what you'd ask us to do. But we trust you. You're our God, and we just trust you. And that was it. 5 years later, we come back and we visit these same farm families. We go to that first farm and we look out there and oh, the barn's painted, and there's a new car, and we look into the window, and there's Mom walking around the kitchen, and the kids are coming in from helping with the chores, and they get around the table, and they're getting ready to say their blessing before they eat, and Dad says to the family, says, Family, do you know what today is? Today is the 5th anniversary of the most serious crisis we ever faced. We were at the brink of losing it all, and we prayed, and God heard our prayers, and He answered our prayers, and He's prospered us, and everything we've hoped for has come to us. As we give thanks this morning to God, let us just rededicate our life and our commitment to serve God for all that He's done for us. And so they join hands, and they pray a prayer of thanksgiving and commitment to God for all that He's done. Then we go down to see the other farm family, and the name was changed on the barn. It needs paint, but there's a new name there. Our family is still there, but now they're sharecropping. They've lost the farm. And they've come in from doing their chores, and we look through the kitchen window, and there's Mom, and she's still in the wheelchair, and there's Dad and the kids, and they all sit around the table, and as Dad takes their hands, he says, you know, family, you know what today is? Today is the 5th anniversary of the most difficult crisis we ever faced as a family. And God has been so good to us. Let's just give Him thanks this morning in a special way. And the Dad takes the hands of the family and he prays. He says, God, you've been so good to us. 5 years ago, it looked like our world was coming to an end. But you have revealed yourself to us in such intimate ways. You have provided for us. And you've shown us the reality of your love and your acceptance for each of us. And oh God, we give you thanks. And we just dedicate our lives to you all over again. I remember 5 or 6 years ago, I had lost a job that I had with the state. When the new governor came in, I took an involuntary retirement. And I just knew that God was going to provide for me. And I was walking so close to the Lord at that time, expecting great things to happen. And I remember in prayer one time, as I was seeking God on which way to go in my life, as though I heard God ask me, Son, do you want to be healed or do you want to be restored? And as I thought about that question from the Lord to me in my life, I realized what He was saying to me was that I was at a place in my life where I put a lot of importance on the success that I had in the business world and the prestige that I had and the reputation that I had and the financial security that I had established for myself. And what God was saying to me, He was asking me to clarify my prayer to Him. Did I want to be restored to that kind of a place? Or did He want me to allow Him to be healed, for me to be healed, where all of that external stuff was no longer so important? That I would come to that place where the only thing that was truly important was knowing God. As Paul said in the 4th chapter of Philippians, I want to know Christ And that's what God was saying to me. Do you want to come to that place where my acceptance of you, my grace is sufficient, and you don't need all this other stuff to think you're okay? And I said, God, I want to trust you. I want to be healed. You see, from God's perspective, our healing is a matter of being made whole. That we're whole, that we're complete, that we're lacking in nothing. We're restored, in a sense, to that place where we were first created to be, and that is to walk into fellowship with God, unashamed, close to God, day by day. And that the only thing that's truly important in our life is walking it out with God. That's what healing is about. Healing is being made whole, that we can be the people that God created us to be. And God put it to me directly that time. Did I want to keep on going the ways of the world? Or did He want to take the ways of the world out of me? All that there would be Christ. Y'all have prayed, and I've asked you many times to pray for my cousin, David Barker, who's got Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. Last time I saw David was just a month or two ago when I was in Jacksonville. And I think I might have shared this with you, that the disease has gone to the point now that he can't use his hands. His muscles are about gone. His wife cares for him in such loving ways, but she has to help him in everything that he does, including feeding himself. The one thing left that he can do is using his toes and his feet. He can manipulate a keyboard and a trackball so that he can operate a computer. And he hooks into the internet and finds out what's going on in the world. It becomes his window out of his house to the world. And he and I share communications on the computer back and forth on a regular basis. A few weeks ago, David had sent me something that he wanted me to see that he had come across on the internet, and it prompted me as a way of responding to him to send him back a collection of those things that I have shared with you over the years about the grace of God. And David wrote me a response right back, and he said, you know, I was raised to be a Christian, but in my life, like with everybody, I got involved with business and with getting married. He's just turned, I think, 31 or so. And living life and enjoying life. And he'd put in God and church in kind of a back burner. But he said, having this disease has really caused me to focus on the things that are important in life. About faith in God and God's love and acceptance of me. And he went on to share with me how God had given him such a peace and the strength to endure what he's going through. And then the question he put to me was, he said, I've got a brother and family that I want to witness to. And he said, I've got my best friend out in California that's made 3 trips to Florida to see me, but he's as lost as a goose. He's very intellectual. He's got all sorts of degrees. And he thinks that religion is just something for weak people. Yet he sees his friend whose life is in turmoil. And so my cousin David was asking me, how do I witness? What are some things I can do to share my faith with my family and with my friends? And so I've shared some things with him about that. But what I hope that you can hear this morning is that the process that God takes us through to make us whole is what Paul talked about in his letter to the Romans when he said in the 8th chapter, the 28th and the 29th verses, he says, for those people that love God and are called according to God's purpose, God works everything together for good that we would become like Christ. That we too could claim that we're the sons and daughters of God and live out a life in intimacy, in love, and in fellowship with God. No matter what the circumstance that you're going through, God will use that circumstance to to heal you, to make you whole, to increase your awareness of just how special, how beautiful you are in the eyes of God, how much God loves you, and how much He will do for you in your life to bring you perfect peace, that you might be whole and complete and lacking in nothing. It's not the circumstances. It's the presence of God in the midst of those circumstances that God uses to make us whole, because God is our healer. And for those of us who have allowed ourselves to go through life and be broken by God, that He would use the circumstances to make us whole, then the hymns that we sing and the choruses that we sing become songs of adoration and praise flowing out of our heart, because we know what God has done for us. God, we have found, is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God is also Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather in the warmth and the beauty of this holy place, surrounded by friends and family and neighbors who love us and care for us, it may be difficult, Father, for many of the folks here to capture the reality of how people can love You in the midst of difficulty and turmoil and come to experience Your presence and Your grace in a way that transforms life. Father, my prayer this morning is the witness of myself and of my cousin and of the story of two farmers, that it become real in the lives of these people. It would open their hearts to trust You and to look for You to reveal Yourself in all circumstances of life, that as we yield ourselves to Your will, we truly become like Christ in our love and in our adoration of You. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.